We're continuing on with our series on identity, and I'll say this. We all know that fatherlessness is a big deal, right? How many of us have dealt with fatherlessness in one form or another and dealt with that myself, and we've seen what it's done to our society? I think a lot of what we see now in our culture right now with rioting and all of those things have direct ties to brokenness and broken homes, and not the only reason, but it's a huge reason. And our world is just suffering from fatherlessness. And in the church, I was thinking about this morning. I don't know if this is the Lord to put it on my heart, but there's a fatherlessness issue in the church. And I don't mean on the grand scale. We have a lot of kids in here that don't have dads or don't have present dads. You know, some of us grew up in that journey. Many of us had good, godly dads. Some of us had dads that were home that weren't godly, but at least they were there and they were providers. There's the whole gamut. But I like to think that there's another spiritual fatherlessness in the church, and it's this. It's God's people, God's kids, not understanding that He is their Father and not walking in who they are as children. And so if there were anything that I could ever convey to the church, if there was anything that I would plead the most for on my knees with the Lord, begging Him for myself, and for you, before outreach, before city revival, before just like gifts and spoken words, before anything, the number one thing I do and ask for the Lord to do is that He would settle in our hearts, in our minds, that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Once you have fatherhood, I'm not talking about a stony, I read it just only, I mean, an actual understanding of what it is to be a child of God. Intimacy and hearing His voice and feeling His presence and His word coming alive through His Holy Spirit and you knowing that He's there for you, knowing that He cherishes you so much that He's with you everywhere and He allows you to go through garbage, but He pulls you through garbage. If we could conquer that in identity, fathering, the get over the church spiritual fatherless, it's sad because we have a father. And many of us grow up a spiritual father. We have a spiritual father. He's the best dad ever. Amen. And many of us, and what I mean by that is we have not yet learned how to connect and walk in that identity. So like in fear, it matters when you don't realize that you're a child of the living God. In stress, it matters. Like that's why our whole series is identity matters in the chaos. I think about David. We know David because a few things, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, most people, even if you're not super familiar with the Bible, you know the story of David. He becomes king. Homie is out slaying giants with a rock, right? I mean, he's taking down thousands of enemies. He becomes king of Israel. He unites the kingdom, 40 years in a reign. I mean, he's just awesome. But we forget the backstory of David, and this I was just reminded of this week. Why was David so boss? What was it about David? Was it that he had a good family upbringing? So if you miss this in the story of David, like his childhood, it kind of was horrible. If you think about it for a minute, he had all these brothers and his daddy, he was the youngest one, and his daddy did what? He left them out in the field to shepherd. That wasn't a child's job. That wasn't a son's job. And so David is out in the field shepherding. And when it comes to see who's the king, when they come to his house, his dad doesn't even invite him in to see if he's the next king of Israel after he's already checked all of his sons. Like, listen, you could talk the way that his brothers talked about him. You could see when he runs in to go fight Goliath, how his brothers just berate him. I mean, this kid had daddy issues. Everybody say daddy issues. Tell your neighbor you need tissues for your issues. Okay, good. And so you see, so how is it that this kid from a busted up home, a dad who he had, but he had no respect, he had no favor with his brothers or his daddy, how was it that this kid was so boss? How did he become God calls him a man after his own heart? There is something unique that we see where David, as he was the shepherd boy, left out in the field, where this is where I believe, and it seems completely the backbone of David's story is that, man, David was a man of the Lord. He was a man of God. And we see that in his character. Like something happened for David out in the field when it's just him, the sheep and the God of heaven. Like something got built in this kid. Like when bears came and lions came, he, imagine you got 13 or 14 sheep. Your dad, who doesn't count you as equal with your brothers, you got all kinds of daddy issues. And then a bear comes around the corner. How many of you are going to stand there and stick up for your dad's 17 sheep to death? Anyone? No, maybe? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't even do that for a good dad. Amen? Sorry, sheep ain't worth that. And he does it multiple times, and you see that this thing, this character gets built in him. Here's what I totally believe why David was a man after God's own heart. He knew him. He knew him as a father. He knew him as what was broken in the world, his earthly father. He knew his heavenly father was so far above, and he was rooted in who he was. You see this if you read the Psalms. What does he say? The one thing I ask, the one thing I seek is to be in your presence all the day, in the temple courts, with you all day long. He knew intimacy with the Father. Here's what I believe, is that this is the catalyst of the movement for us to change, is that we are hugely aware of the Father heart of God for us and who you are as a child. Every time, this is one of my battles, because I'm, like many of you, come from that busted childhood. And so every time I do something in ministry, every time I step here, like without a joke, I've been doing this 15 years. And from the time I come over there to the time I come over here, by the way, somebody take my stinking bass job, please. I've been filling in for 8 years. Anyway, Glenn Scott, come on, somebody pick up the bass. Sorry. When I walk from there to over here, I have fear and trembling in me every Sunday. I have this thing, not, you know, I know I can run my mouth, I can do all these things, but I take it seriously that when I step here, I actually bring God's word. Like it's God that's speaking and not just funny guy Rob Danz. Like I long to preach what God wants me to preach. And so between there and there, I pray every week. I am, as I walk, I am a child of the living God. He is with me. I'm not alone. God, may your will be done. You are a good father. My identity's in you, not what anybody here thinks. And Lord, I just want to serve you. You're my dad. That's what I do. That's my ritual. That is what I have to do every time I walk into something when I have fear and trembling, not over the Lord. It's not just the Lord, but the thing I'm dealing with. I have to remind myself, not, all right, I can do this. I'm a good guy. No, God is with me. I'm his son. He's with me wherever I go, and he's watching out. And I didn't understand that until I became a dad. For those of us who have become fathers and mothers, like you have an idea of it, but then when you have babies and you see the adoration you have, what would you not do for your kid? What would you not do? And then take that times 10 bazillions. I don't even know how big of a number that is. I just blew your mind. Right? Like think about it. If you could take it from that context, moms and dads, of how you look at your babies, and then take that times perfection. Mind-blowing. Our series anthem for the last 10 years on identity has been this. Again, I'm going to say it every week. Our identity is in whose we are, not who we are or have been. Jesus alone is the author of our true identity. Today's message is about, as we round the corner, it's about adoption. And we've talked about it a little bit here and there over the last few weeks. We've talked about it. This church has a heart of adoption in spiritual ways and in worldly ways, and I think it's amazing. But I'd like to argue that adoption is one of the major themes of the Bible. Think about it. Like, we have something precious even beyond Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have creation, right? They were created in the image of God, given all this stuff, and then they brought destruction upon themselves. And you can talk theologically over what you think happens with Adam and Eve now and later. But in the end, we have creation, but we also have the mercy of God and an adoption of God where God says, that one's mine. She's mine. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. It kind of blows my mind. Anybody? We were spiritual orphans without a spiritual father, right? Listen to me. There is a big, 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 everybody say big. Big difference between being the creation of God and the child of God. We can't say that enough. Everybody is a creation of God, but when you hear people say everybody is a child of God, that's not true. The only people that are children of God are people who have been adopted by the King of Heaven, and that comes through the payment of His blood and succumbing to His Lordship and giving your life to Him. We're all created in the image of God. That means we all deserve respect. We all deserve love. In the end, the only people that are children of God are the ones that He's adopted. Somebody say amen. Our verse today is in Romans chapter 8. You can open your Bibles. How many of you brought paper Bibles today? Get an extra star. Some of you rip out your phones like a gangsta. Shoot, I don't use that dumb paper. I'm saving trees. And you know that's not the reason why you're not using your paper Bible. What happened back in the day when you had a big Bible and it meant you were like a more of a man of God, right? The bigger your Bible and the more duct tape on your Bible meant you were like in the heavens, right? You were up there with the Lord and Paul talking about things. What do you got there? A little thin line Bible? Mustard seed. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Such a sweet verse. Such a sweet truth. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified. I want you to touch this big idea today. The salvation in Jesus is so much more than being saved from hell. You realize that? Like, this is why, anyway. Salvation in Jesus transforms our very existence into literal sons, literal daughters of the loving and reigning King of Heaven. This is the tragedy of weak preaching. If you preach that Jesus is just about salvation, and if you check this box and this card, and you're going to go to heaven and you're not going to go to hell, that's an important thing, right? How many of you are excited that you're not going to hell, you're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus? Pretty exciting. That's not the entirety of the story. He didn't just save you because He was mildly annoyed or because He just thought He'd be a good guy. He makes us sons and daughters, which we have an inheritance that we walk in now and we walk in later. You are so valuable to Him. You are so important in His story. Now listen, He can move on without you. He's the sovereign God of heaven. But for men and women who would receive their sonship and their daughtership, life changes. I've come to find out over the years the men and women that are annoyingly Christian, you know, the ones that love Jesus and smile all the time and pray all the time and do all kinds of stuff, those kind of annoying people. You know what it is? It's not that they're more religious than me. They're more of a son and a daughter. They're walking in their identity. And some of us look back and go, well, that's hokey. I bet their theology's crappy. It's just not the way it is. Good theology is an intimate theology. You hear what I'm saying? A good theology is an intimate theology. We'll talk more about that in a minute. I don't want to get too ahead of myself. Let's unpack this verse. 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now listen, it says led by the Spirit. There's a major connection between the Holy Spirit and our adoption. You understand what I'm saying? The Greek word led literally means to show the way or to guide. And listen to what it says. It doesn't say for all who are led well by the Spirit. It doesn't say for those who take the Holy Spirit's leading and do a good job and are faithful. It just clearly said for those who are led by the Spirit are. Yeah, this isn't a thing you can do. Christianity is not a you fake it thing. It's not a you promoting it. You can read this and go, okay. Everyone who's led by the Spirit are sons of God. So I'm going to try really hard to be led by the Spirit. It's an overflow. It's a supernatural thing inside of you. It doesn't say if you do a good job being led. It just says if you're led by the Spirit, you are a son and daughter of God. That's why there's such a huge difference between a believer and a son and a daughter. There are so many people that believe that they are sons and daughters of God because they believe in Him. Believing in Him is not the entirety of our faith. It's surrendering to Him, giving Him access to our lives. It's following as he leads. It's doing it his way over my way. It's a process. Nobody's perfect, but it's the fact that you are being led by something else besides your flesh is proof that you're his son or daughter. It doesn't say you're perfect. It doesn't say you get it right all the time. It doesn't say how well you do. How do you tell if you're led by the Spirit? Usually people will only go, well, if you're convicted all the time, that's a good way to know it. That's right. If you walk around, and some of you have still have an offset of what condemnation and conviction is. You still need to work on that a little bit. Amen? But what is it? Let's look to the Scriptures. How do I know I'm a son and daughter of the living God? I know when I'm led by the Spirit. How do I know if I'm being led by the Spirit? Answer me. How do you know? How do you know when you're being led by the Spirit? Huh? Look at you growing Scripture up. What did you say? It aligns with Scripture. Thank you for saying that predestined comment. Both of you. Anybody else? How do you know you're led by the Spirit? Fruits. Let's talk about fruit for a minute. What are fruit? And the Lord's apple. Is an apple a fruit? Of course it's a fruit. I have a hard time knowing what's fruit and what's not. I got to be honest. It's either green or not. I get very confused. Y'all don't judge me. Galatians 5, 23 through 26, this is the fruit of the Spirit. What does it say? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Like, think about that for a minute, just to stop right there. These things coming out of your life is proof that you are. Now, does it say that you nail those perfectly? How many of you have that list down perfectly? I think Jenny's got it. Kale's kind of got it. You got to work on that last one. But in the end, that's not it. But here's what it is. A person who is really belongs to the Lord is intently aware of what God is doing in him or her, and it is their heart's desire to follow that. Like, have you ever just did something and you're like, you're just like, oh, I don't know where that came from. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I've never, I would never have said that to Susie back in the day. I would have just trashed her. But man, have you ever had things come out of your mouth where you knew that wasn't you? Right? And the conviction thing is a part of it. Like, have you ever done something wrong and the Holy Spirit's like, well, that doesn't honor Jesus. You should repent from that. These things are proof. These things are proof. We don't have to guess if we're children of God. There's a lot of theology out there about losing your salvation, and we don't want to get in that fist fight today. But I'm telling you, once you're in the hand of God, his way completely, there's no going away, and you are secure in that. Amen? The Holy Spirit is our rebirth mark. Naomi's got a little birthmark right here. I call it her sister mark. If you know the story, that's funny. If not, you don't think it's funny. But she has a little birthmark there. Well, the Holy Spirit is, and that's how you can identify my baby by the birthmark on her leg. But in the end, like, do you know that the birthmark of a son and daughter is the Holy Spirit? That's your rebirth mark. Everyone has a rebirth mark. You're a person in process and being changed, not by your own power, but by the power of God. That's proof that you're a son and a daughter of the living God. Amen? If you have given your life over completely to Jesus, you are his son and a daughter. There's far more to being Christian than going to church, being somebody who reads your Bible. Those things are great, are a fractional part. Learning how to walk as a son or a daughter in those things changes our lives. Wayne Barber, you guys know Wayne? The family tree of Adam had nothing but sinners, and the destiny of each of them was eternal separation from God. But we, as believers in Christ, have a brand new family tree, and it begins at the cross where Christ died. This is another thing about our go to whatever church I can situation. You realize when the Scripture says when you're baptized into the faith, that you are baptized into a family. You're baptized, you're no longer a me at all. That's why the Maverick thing doesn't work in church, right? You are baptized into a we, a family. And the center point is our Father, and we are the church, his people, his sons and daughters. Amen? This is what we're baptized into. This is family to us. It's a real deal. It's not just a subset of things you like and what you think your kids are going to get out of a worship service. Amen? Verse 15 says this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When we receive this Spirit, spell that literally. When we receive the Spirit, it was not a slavery to fear. By the way, how many of you would say that you know for sure that fear is a slave master? How many of you would agree with that? Like your fear can own us. It's like a master to us. Well, the scripture's just saying simply, once you've given your life over to the God of heaven, you become a son. The Spirit that you're given is not one of slavery to fear. A slave is someone who's in bondage. It's the condition of slavery. It's the opposite of freedom. Fear is wicked because it's a lack of faith and trust in him. Not the presence of fear, the acting on fear and a walking in the fear. But Brian Bill says this, servants need to fear, but sons and daughters of the kingdom have freedom. So fear from what? Think about it. Many of the unadopted, before you were adopted in Christ Jesus, what was your lifespan like? I was a hot mess. I don't know about you, but fear ruled my life. I've always had a problem with fear and anxiety, but before Jesus, it owned me. I would stay up at night. My stomach was bad. I had all these digestion issues because of my fear. I mean, I had no idea what I was going to do. I had no idea if I was going to ever dupe some woman into marrying me. We're still in the days of alcohol in my life, right? You got to do what you got to do to find a wife. Not good. All of these things. I was so fearful all the time. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I was also fearful of what happens when I close my eyes. When I close my eyes for the last time, what happens to my body? I love this season because I think a lot more people are asking that question seriously. I had fear that, listen, if your whole life is racked up in what you pull out of this 70 years, I am sorry. You hear me? I am sorry if your existence is, I better get mine before I take my last breath. Hopefully I have 75, 80 years. Grandma lived till she was 80. You know what I mean? As long as I have that, I'm going to get mine between now and then and live my best life now, which is bad theology. That's not true for us. You realize that this life, because of my sonship, I don't have to have any fear of what happens when I close my eyes. We've lost family in our lives that knew Jesus. Right now, we're seeing our own family and our own family and their life starting to fade away. And while it breaks heart, also know that we don't have a slavery of fear. We have a slavery of freedom. And no matter what the enemy does, no matter what our bodies do, no matter what happens to the economy, I do not have a slavery to fear. Now, do I walk in that? Is a different question. What we have is not bondage. It's the opposite. It's freedom. Not because you're a Christian, because you're a son and daughter of the living God. When your daddy is sovereign over everything, when your daddy is all powerful over everything, and he absolutely loves you and adores you, guess what? The things that we fear are just temporary, little, minuscule nuggets. Everybody say nugget. Why would you say nugget? That's weird. Galatians 5:1, that would have been a much different verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here's what happens when we go back and we don't realize that we are walking in the sonship and daughtership. We are re-yoking ourselves. We're yoking ourselves with freedom, not with freedom, but with fear. Listen, do not submit again yourself to the yoke of slavery. You want to know how you not submit yourself to the yoke of slavery? You walk in who you are as a son and daughter. You walk in that confidence. You walk in that security. You walk in the peace that passes understanding that you are an absolute loved child of heaven. Our adoption by the King of Heaven should send our fear screaming back to the pits of hell where it belongs. Amen to that. Good job, WR. Here's what the rest of the verse says. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I won't say a stupid Abba joke again. Definition of adopted. What does adopted mean? It means to place one as a son or being placed in a position and rights as one's own child. It means to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is now to be treated and cared for as one's own child, including complete rights of inheritance. So listen, under Roman law, a father could disown his fleshly son. A dad could literally, in Roman times, he could disown his own flesh and blood child. Sounds great, right? You could disown them. However, a father who adopted a child under Roman authority could not disown his adopted child. They took it as such a big deal in a Roman adoption that when you say, I stand in the gap for that one's mine, you can't take it back. Like, this is the picture that people got when they were talking scripturally about the authority of being adopted. And the father, in order to adopt in Roman times, was responsible to pay all of that kid's debts. If that kid had medical bills, if it had family bills, if he had been sold into slavery and someone had to pay the tab for what people owned, that adopted mother and father were responsible for paying that little one's debt completely. So when you became a child, you were completely out of debt. You were just in the heirship of the family that you just got brought into. Amen? And you would have all privileges as sons. The God of heaven, if you think about, like you know that we've, how many, this is what I love about this church. How many of us in this room have had something to do with adoption or fostering in the last 10 years? Anything. Or watching foster kids. I mean, raise your hands high. Higher, Jenny. Listen, what is it that stokes our heart for those kids? You've heard me say a million times that I have this beautiful little baby. Didn't just take that little girl home because she was a poor orphan and she needed somewhere to live. Like, we went through a lot of garbage to get that little girl. We went through a lot of drama. But I can tell you this, as you've heard me say a million times, there is nothing, absolutely nothing different in my heart about that little girl and any one of my other four kids. Not a cent. They would tell you that I probably favor her more than them. No, I right? No. Favor and loving one more is different. When you're little and cute versus mouthy and teeny, it's a difference, right? But that's not love. That's just, I'll stop right there. I love you, my children. I love you. But do you realize that being adopted, like, we have put this weird connotation in our society where adoption is a negative. It's a default. Oh, you're adopted. I'm sorry. Oh, you're adopted. I'm sorry. Oh, you came from somebody else. Oh, I'm so sorry. Your parents abandon you. Oh, you must have had a hard life. I say garbage. I know that situationally, some kids have gone through horrible things and to be adopted. But my point is, because you've been adopted means there is something beautiful. Somebody said, that one's mine. That one's mine. I love that one. I don't care if they look different than me. I don't care when I look in their eyes, I see a different color. That is my baby. And that is what's gone on in the kingdom of heaven. God has looked at rag-scallion sinners and he said, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine. And there's nothing different because we're adopted. It's actually the biggest blessing of our lifetime. I believe it is the theme, one of the major underlying themes of the scriptures. And some of y'all need to get out of your head that you're deficient because you've been adopted. You're actually really loved because you're adopted. Amen? I see so many kids sometimes when they're adopted later on just like have this weird internal thing to destroy life to get back to their original roots. And what's in their original roots sometimes is good and sometimes is cancer. When the parents you have are more than enough. Amen? The Lord stood in the line of damnation and said, man, Mike, that one's mine. Julie, that one's mine. And guess what? Roman law says he can't give your punk butt back. Not that you guys were punks, just overall. Listen, F.F. Bruce, the term adoption may smack somewhat of artificially in our ears. But in the first century A.D., an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his state. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. Thomas Watson's a couple long-winded quotes just because I think they speak to it. Adoption is a greater mercy than Adam had in paradise. God has made his children by adoption nearer to himself than the angels. The angels are the friends of Christ. Believers are his members. Since God has a son of his own and such a son, how wonderful God's love is in adopting us. We needed a father, but he did not need sons. Imagine if you're looking for a trophy kid, I would imagine that Jesus would probably be that, right? Right? Like you couldn't do the thing like we do. And when you go in the kitchen at night and you eat something and somebody gets mad the next day and says, who took my cookies? And you could just look and say, Aiden did it. It's usually Noah or Alyssa. Usually somebody takes, like you can't pin that on Jesus. Like Jesus probably did. And you know, Jesus was like, son of God, don't lie. Anyway, that was a horrible, horrible, no, sorry. but God didn't need us. He longed for us. It wasn't like he, and a lot of people go in, and when they can't have babies, they adopt. And I think that's one of the most beautiful things on the face of the earth. But God didn't need to fill a void. God didn't need to fill a void by adopting you. He wasn't up there going, gosh, a kid would make me feel good about myself. He championed for you because he loves you. Because you are a sparkle in his eye, in the eye of God. Amen? By whom we cry, the rest of the verse says, Abba, Father. Crying is a deep, this word is a deep calling, high emotion. And many of you know, if you've never heard the word before, Abba is just a sweet word for daddy. Here's the difference between knowing him and him being a good father is what we said at the beginning is intimacy. Like intimacy. Like, do you know, like it's one of the most heartbreaking things for me about being a dad that have older kids is that most of them don't call me daddy anymore. Does that sound lame? Like my oldest daughter, she's like, that's so dumb. I'm not eight, right? Like my little one, I still come home and she's like, daddy! And she runs and she tackles me. And so most of the time it's good. Sometimes it's a little overkill. But when I see that, I am such a big deal to her. Like she affectionately loves me. And I know that's still true of my older kids, but as they get older, you lose that. But that word, that daddy word, is a word of pure intimacy, adoration for your children. And so when you think about that, this just says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And a lot of us have lost our innocence. A lot of us have lost our innocence. This world has stolen your innocence. We can barely watch a show anymore that doesn't have cussing in it or shooting and killing and something that's actually positive and has a good message. We can't watch it and go, oh, that's so sweet. It's so good. Like we're losing the innocence of sweetness and simplicity. We're losing innocence in our eyes and our hearts and our minds. And we lose that innocence with the Father. Do you know that it's not only a good idea, but it's to your benefit to have a deeply intimate relationship with your daddy? It changes who you are. It changes who you walk in. It changes when you know, like, listen to this. Like, I'm a theology guy. I love the word of God. God has changed my heart over the years. Imagine I love Noah so much that my full out love, I'm the God of heaven. I'm the perfect father. And everything I do is in a book. And I hand that book to him and I say, there you go. There's my fullness. Theology and intimacy are yoked. Like, you know how many times in my life where I have, without question, heard in my heart, not in my ears, the God of heaven, when we were about to go through hell on earth, back in the day, and our marriage was cracked open, before any of that happened, 2 weeks before, I'm walking down the hallway in our old church building, and I heard the voice of God in my heart say, stop, and get on your face and pray. And so what did I do as a good son? And I got to the door. I was in an enormous church building all by myself. The lights were all out. I could see the light of day outside. It was beginning to get dark. And I heard it again. Get on your face, son, right now. And so I got on my face and I'm praying and I'm praying. And I'm just like, oh, thank you for tonight. We had a Saturday night service. And, you know, thank you, God, that people showed up. Thanks that I didn't get shot again today. Thanks for being with me. All of those many things. And then I heard the Lord say, shh. And I heard him say this twice. Something is wrong, but I've got you. Here is they. Something's wrong, son, but I've got you. And 2 weeks later, when all this stuff busted open, and my, our family's torn in two, and everything's about to go down the hill. And right before I walk away, I'm sitting in my chair. I can remember the exact place, my exact thoughts, and I heard that voice come back and say in my spirit, "I told you something's wrong, but I've got you." Me, not only knowing theologically that God was my Father, but experiencing Him in an intimate way that the God of heaven would speak to me, carry me through, change my life. Good theology is deep intimacy. We have Abba Father. And if you're too manly to say that guy, I used to be in a Bible study with these guys in another church back in the day. I can't say I love Jesus. I hate worship songs. I always talk about love Jesus, all these prom songs to Jesus. Guess what, dog? The Bible says you're a bride. Put your dress on, baby. Right? There is an intimacy. I didn't last in that Bible study very long. I believe in the rebringing up of manly men. But if a manly man means he's staunch to the tenderness and father heart of God, it's foolish. That is a broken boy dealing with dad issues. There is intimacy with Jesus. Excuse me, I wasn't laughing because I said that. I spit something out of my mouth. By the way, Jesus can restore your intimacy. Jesus can restore that pure, innocent heart that you've lost, that so many of us long for. I'm so sorry what the world has pulled out of you, but I guarantee you Jesus can put it back tenfold. Return your innocence, your joy for sweet and precious, beautiful little things that don't have to be so raunchy and so nasty and so combative. That's one of my prayers. Like, God, restore that innocence to me. And God, keep that in my children's heart. This moves on, just as we round the corner. Sorry about that. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In Roman adoption, there needed to be 7 witnesses. Everybody say 7. And so this verse is a funny verse because if you look at it to us and to others, number one, the Spirit testifies outside, but that's not to other people that were saved. So when people see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, they should know, hey, that is a son or daughter of the living God. But listen to what the Scripture says. The Scripture doesn't say the Spirit bears witness to other people in us. What does it say? It bears witness with our spirit. Listen to that. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Why is that critically important? 1 John 5:13, I write you these things to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and Him in us because He has given us His Spirit. Here's what the Spirit doesn't just testify to other people. We can know that we're saved. We can know that we're sons and daughters. This whole thing of in and out, oh, I'm bad today. Jesus doesn't love me. I'm bad today. Does that work with a father? How many good fathers and mothers, when your kid messes up or lies to you, you kick them out of the house and they have to re-earn their way back into the house? You told that white lie. Come back in 20 years, 7-year-old. It doesn't work that right? There's discipline and there's grace. Although I don't know how some of you parent. Maybe, but listen. I believe that there are a lot of people who believe they're sons and daughters of God that are not. But I also believe there's a lot of men and women who are sons and daughters who have forgotten. Who forget. That walk around in a world of shame, condemnation, and feeling like God doesn't love you. And the Scripture's important because it says that it testifies to our spirit. Like if you would stop and listen and walk through, the Spirit of God is enough to remind you and to let you know that you are a son and daughter. He testifies to us. God's not stupid. God isn't unknowing of your broken mind. He knows you need a reminder. How many of you forget that you're sons and daughters and don't walk in that? The Spirit bears witness with us. And in verse 17, it goes around and it says this, and if the children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified in Him. Why on earth does suffering have to be a part of this? Listen, here's the deal. If you're a believer, guess what happens? We suffer. We suffer like everybody else, but here's a different thing. We don't suffer like everybody else. Our suffering actually glorifies, has a coming glorification for us. As we suffer with Jesus, for Jesus, it's actually a good thing. We're sons and daughters, so we suffer. Don't look at people who are in the third world countries who are suffering for Jesus and feel pity on them eternally. Men and women who suffer and know how to suffer well, listen, you have got to get in your theology. You've got to get in your marriage theology. You've got to get in your kid raising theology. You've got to get in your heart that suffering is a part of the game. Suffering is what we do, but it's not in the absence of a father. It's not in the absence of guidance. And in the end, it's actually helpful to us. By the way, you know what I love about this church? As COVID hit, garbage hit, we have been through 10 to 13 long years of suffering and dealing with people's such great brokenness that when pandemic hits, a lot of us go, oh. Like, I've watched many of you through this. I know that some of you had a spaz out session. But do you realize when you understand the theology of godly son and daughter suffering, things like this that happen do not steal your everything? What a gift! That is an adoption piece, right? Oh, November, let's just plan on that being good. November's gonna be awesome. The elections are gonna come out and COVID's gonna be done the day after, right? It's a conspiracy, is what I've heard, right? It happens the day after. Right? And after that, everything goes back to normal. Whoever we elect to be president, we're all going to go, yep, that was what the people wanted. This is going to be good. It's going to get hard. But guess what? I'm a son and daughter of heaven. We're sons and daughters of heaven. Jesus is our El Presidente. I don't care if it's Biden or Trump. I have my own personal taste and opinions about that. But in the end, why could Christians be under Hitler? Why was Bonhoeffer such a stallion? If you guys studied, people have been in persecution of dictators because they knew their sonship. They knew who they were in Christ Jesus, and what happened doesn't matter. Suffering is a big deal. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." You're welcome. Brian Bill says, "Our present grief prepares us for future glory. In the meantime, we will share in the sufferings of the Savior. Since Jesus suffered, we should be prepared to suffer ourselves." Suffering doesn't necessarily mean that something is the matter. Rather, it is a mark of our sonship. Maybe the better question is, why aren't you suffering? In the end of the verse says in 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ." Psalms 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Ephesians 1:11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Listen, I've talked about this before. What is your earthly? Some of you got a rocking inheritance, right? Like grandmama sets you up with 150 G's. All your kids are going to college, right? And the rest of us got diabetes and alcoholism, whatever those place things were, right? And lots of opportunities to grow through counsel. Amen? I mean, the inheritance thing, but here's the thing about worldly inheritance. It all fades. Millions of dollars you get in inheritance, it fades. The house you were given, it fades. Whatever it is, it fades. But you know what else fades is our earthly broken heritage. Because in Christ Jesus, I have an internal, eternal thing. When we became sons and daughters of the King, we not only got to come in the house, but we got the house as our inheritance and everything he has. You have access to everything the Father has. Like, he doesn't withhold anything from us. Like, when we get to heaven, we're going to be with him in the glory of heaven. And I can't wait to be with Jesus. That's not a sign that I'm saying anything negative about myself. I just want to be with Jesus. What is our earthly inheritance? Broken, no matter what, and temporary. What is our heavenly inheritance? He is. Jesus is my inheritance. When I go to heaven, I promise you this, the streets of gold are going to be tight. The house of Jesus, big old house. Nobody else is allowed to live there. Big old house up on the hill, that's mine. I'm going to see my grandpa, and we're going to see Kevin Minard, and we're going to see all these people that we love. All those things are great, but you know what makes them just puny? Like, I want to see Grandpa, but you know what? I want to see Jesus. Wait a minute. Like, I am going to You won't ever have to worry again about knowing or not if you were really his child, because it's hard to argue with the father whose arms you're in. Right? Hard to argue with the daddy that holds you. Moving on, just to finish. What is Antioch Wichita's heart for adoption? By the way, for those of you in this room that have stood in the gap and adopted, you're some of my heroes. You're a hero, and I'm not trying to demean anybody that has any, saying that if we didn't adopt, we're trash. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you should, so get over it. No, I'm just kidding. Kinda. Some of you breed like rabbits, and you have 20 babies. I know it's hard to bring new kids into your home, but man, God will open doors, right? But this is what I'm so proud of. It doesn't matter. Number one, for those of you in the room who are adopted, I'll start with this. You are so precious. You were chosen. You're not a joke. Like somebody stood in the gap for you and said, that one is mine. Stop letting this stupid, broken world convince you that you have some kind of deficiency. Like you're adored. Are your parents perfect? No, that only happens in biological parents. Not, right? There's nobody that's perfect. It doesn't matter what happened in your past. I'm so sorry. But man, somebody said, that one's mine. And that is special. And we should share his heart for adoption. The scripture is Psalm 68:6. I just have this in the New Living Translation. I don't have it up there, but God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. I think that's Phoenix. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. You know, a verse kept coming to me over and over again when Jen and I were done with four kids and didn't want anything new that smelt or pooped or peed out in the open in our home was reading that. Like God would just highlight that to me and I would weep. Because there's lonely, there's children that need to be in families. God forbid the church would stand up and make a dent in the gap of how many kids in Kansas need a home. Is it easy? Andy, is it easy? No, it's not easy. But man, it's so godly. So godly. Adoption isn't a bad word. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Like God's heart races for the orphans. Amen? And by the way, what is evangelism besides the good adoption theology, right? I'm not going to take the poor, jerky people who don't know Jesus to come into the kingdom so I get a mark. What you're doing is, hey, Kip, I know you don't know this father. Man, he loves you and he's adopting daddy. And once you're in, nothing will separate you from God. I once was without a father. Now I have the heavenly father. And guess what? He loves you, Kip. And he wants you. Evangelism at its truest form. Amen? Let me recap. Our salvation in Jesus is so much more than being saved from hell. Salvation in Jesus transforms our very existence into literal sons and daughters of the living and reigning King of heaven. How many of you, if you're going to be honest in this room, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. I don't want to embarrass you. How many of us really struggle, but not the knowledge of God, but the fullness of his fatherhood? How many of us have struggles in this room with the father heart of God and knowing that? Raise your hands high. I don't know what happened in church where you can only come up here. I mean, come on, y'all. Are you saying that people didn't need this? Like you don't know, you don't need a reminder from the voice of heaven? Listen to me. I am a man trying to tell you through God's word and by the power of his Holy Spirit how precious you are and how loved you are. And this is a reminder to you to stop walking in your flesh, stop walking in your insecurity, and remember that you can have a little swag because your daddy can kick anybody else's daddy's butt, right? Like he loves you and you're adored. And he said, that one's mine.